This presentation is brought to you by iAwaken.org, a not-for-profit organization. We hope you enjoy the presentation. Please observe the copyright terms to which you have agreed.
Good evening, everyone.
Let's start with a question.
You can start and promise to answer, but start with pleasure.
You said communication with the mind that distracts you, that is the source of yesterday thought. And I also thought that the mind is also the source of yesterday thought. It's the same problem.
It's not that the mind is the source of the yesterday hara. The yesterday hara is the ego. The mind is a tool that can be used both by the ego and by the self, by the yetzara and the yetzara tov. When you're controlling your mind, then you're using it with the yetzara tov. When your mind is controlling you, the yetzara. When anything is controlling you, when you are reacting, not acting, you're in yetzara mode. You have no control over your action. That's not that the mind is yes or no. When you get into a mind cycle and you're drifting off into places where you don't really need or want to be, that's yes or no stuff, and your mind is taking you there. But it's not the mind that is yes or no. It's the ego, and the whole paradox of this is the silent Aleph. But the way you get control is by removing your conscious awareness of yourself. And that's the whole idea of all the mitzvot. All the mitzvot are to get you out of yourself and into something else. It's the same as when you're appreciating a beautiful sunset, or you're appreciating a beautiful work of art, or you're meditating. It's the same methodology. We're not meditating because meditation is the ideal end point. Meditation is just a practicing of, like a child learning to walk. Ultimately, you want the child to be able to walk freely and be doing it all the time naturally. Our learning how to meditate is just to get out of bad habits. But we need to use that skill when we're talking to people, when we're looking at a sunset, when we're doing a mitzvah, when we're learning Torah. Mm-hmm. And when you're not aware of that, in the learning of Torah, for example, you've got a concept of lilmod al manat lekanter. When a person learns with the intention of using his learning to denigrate other people. That's egoistic learning. So you can learn Torah with ego, and you can learn Torah with self. So in all the areas, we're using this merely as an exercise to get into a new way of action, a new way of being, so that we can then project it into where we need to be in our Avodah Hashem. The Indian philosophy doesn't have Avodah Hashem the way we do. But what they have are the first steps that we assume always everybody knows. Kind of it's natural, it's like breathing. And it used to be natural in our society. That's how people used to live. Abraham innovated it and taught it, and that was the basis of everything. But we've kept, as our society has become more Western and more outcome-oriented and more Christian in its philosophy, we've moved right away from the fundamentals that were assumed to be in place. So these techniques that we're borrowing them from Indian philosophy, who themselves borrowed them from us. So we're just going back to learn what we originally had. There's nothing new, there's nothing new in it. It's just we've lost it. And the intention is not to say, yeah, I'm teaching a new thing called meditation for the rest of your life, you need to meditate. You might choose to do so because it just helps you center, but you might find that once you've learned how to do it, your davening becomes your meditation. Your tefillin become your meditation. Your learning Torah for half an hour after your davening becomes your meditation. Once you know how to do it, you can start projecting that into all sorts of other things you do and go far beyond meditation. Meditation is just touching the surface. It's just getting out of the things that distract you. Meditation is just turning off the noise. All meditation is doing is turning off the TV so that you can hear each other talk. But that doesn't mean that anybody's talking yet. But if you don't turn the TV off and you don't get rid of it, all meditation is just getting rid of the noise. Now you can start hearing it. The next question is, what are you supposed to be listening for? We're so unused to the silence. That's why you find in our society, people can't sit in silence. You walk into people's houses, the television is on. They don't know what to do with silence. They get into a car, they turn the radio on, they plug their cell phones in, they get into an airplane, they put their headsets on. People don't know how to live in silence. They're afraid of silence. Because when you're silent, you've got to listen to God. Who wants to do that? Who knows how to do that? So we're living in a society that is discomforted by silence. And all this is about, what I'm teaching you here, is just to start getting used to the fact again of what it feels like to be able to access truth when you've got rid of the noise. But that's only the first step. From there we'll go much further than that. I don't know whether we'll do it all in 10 weeks, but we'll try. Let me summarize quickly where we've come and then move further into some nice material. The series, you remember, is called Awakening, and we talked about awakening as an idea of lifting the blinds and lifting the blinds /ness, lifting the blindness. Within ourselves, because that's what Hitorot means. Hitorot doesn't mean seeing light, it means seeing everything because the blinds are lifted. So what we're looking at the first is, how do you lift the blindness? How do you get rid of the blindness? And that the last rakah in the series of brakot is, thank you God for removing sleep from my eyes, for actually opening my eyes. And for Kias Ivrim, actually removing blindness is one of the earlier brakot that was called Kamsik. So the series is about removing blindness. We talked about the relationship between Kabbalah, Halakha, and Musar, and we said that Kabbalah is the process of receiving. It's just Torah is received. That's how you get Torah. You receive Torah. You receive Torah from your teachers. You receive Torah from sources, from Sforim, and you receive Torah from your experience of the world. That's where you receive Torah from. But the key to receptivity, to being able to receive, is that you have a key. In fact, that you are a key. A key is a utensil, and a key is a vessel. And therefore there is a precondition to Kabbalah, which is the part that's usually left out of Kabbalah, and that is the creation of the utensil. The creation of the utensil means a utensil that is substantive, that is able to receive, a utensil that is empty, a utensil that is pure and clean, and a utensil that is whole and uncracked and unbroken. And that is the process of Musa. How do you create a utensil that has those qualities? How do we make of ourselves beings who are substantive, empty, meaning able to receive without preconceived ideas, pure, we don't have any other materials left over at the bottom that contaminate what comes in now, and hold it, we're unbroken, uncracked, and undamaged. Coming after such an incredibly long day without eating or taking a break and coming straight to the ship. Very nice. That is Musar. That's the part of preparing the individual to be able to receive Kabbalah. So to go and learn Kabbalah, that's why our place is. You can only learn Kabbalah when you're 40 years old, and you can only learn Kabbalah when you've been practicing Torah for many years, and you can only learn Kabbalah when you know the whole Talmud, because the utensil has to be there. There's no point in learning the Kabbalah until the utensil is there. Developing the utensil is Musar. Musar is getting rid of the ego. And getting rid of the ego creates the ability to receive truth and to live truth. Living truth is Halakha. The Kabbalah is receiving, Musar is preparing the utensil to receive, and Halakha is living, doing, acting it up. Kabbalah is the poetic part, Musar is the ethical part, and Halakha is the measurable part. And that probably makes our religion pretty unique, that the three have equal weight. The poetic and artistic, the ethical and character building, and the measurable accountability that exists in the area of Halakha. Those are three tensions that always have to be managed, and one can't focus on one to the exclusion of the others. And then we moved on to the first idea in awakening, which is to go beyond the survival drive. When we're in survival, there's no way you can be awake to what's happening around you. When you're in survival, you're only awake to your own needs, and that's ego. When you're in needs, you need, I need, I want, that's ego. But when you're in survival, you're in ego stuff. So we've got to get into the first step we need to do is to understand the limitlessness of resources, the limitlessness of everything except time. Time is the only thing in terms of a lifespan that is limited. Each moment is not limited. Yes, Kornel Amor B'Sha'ach, as one can achieve an eternity in a moment. Every moment can be an eternity. So the limitlessness of time is in the quality of every moment. And we'll talk about that quite a lot. But in how many moments of time you have to live, that, there's an end to that. And that our understanding that in addressing God in a bracha, when we say, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokim, you God are the source of blessing, and that I'm blessing you God, even though you don't need blessing because you are the source of blessing, because the biggest beneficiary of blessing is the one who blesses, not the one who is blessed. The act of blessing, of wishing well for somebody, of wanting to give to somebody, of caring about somebody's, of what somebody else has got, that act of giving and of caring is far more important than the one for whom one, the caring is displayed. We then talked about aligning the Hashem and the Elokeinus. Again, Hashem is the paretic part, the creative part of God, the being, the subjective part of God, the experiential part of God, that's the Hashem, and Elokeinu is the measurable part, the accountable part, and our religion has both. And that the aligning of Hashem Elokeinu into Hashem Echad, into one, the idea that Echad being the Aleph, Aleph being 26, you remember, which is God's name, the silent Aleph being the absence of sound, the absence of ego, and that's where we came into the idea of meditation, being able to turn the sound off, being able to turn the ego off, and we looked at how to do that. And we had a few minutes of practice on that, and I'm hoping that many of you try this during the last week. And somebody asked me, you know, how long should we do this? Well, there's no should. It's talking about self. We're talking about things you need to discover. And the moment you say, how long should I do it, what are you in when you're saying that? In Western, time-based, outcome, you know, how long, what's the timetable? It doesn't work. The whole thing is to get out of that and say, I'm out of time. I'm in this, and I'm in it as long as I can stay in it. And sometimes that will be 5 minutes, and sometimes that will be 45 minutes. And if you can get to do it for 45 minutes, it will impact your day amazingly. The time, the 45 minutes it will take you, will gain you hours of accomplishment during the day. As you learn how to do it more and more effectively. And we looked at the raisin exercise, the idea that there is so much bracha to be gained out of one little tiny piece of fruit, and multiply that by the experiences you have in a day. If everything is a raisin, if every experience you're able to pull out of it, what you are able to pull out of the raisin, you would get so much more from so much less, and that's abundance. Abundance is not having a lot of stuff. It's getting a lot of experience out of the little stuff. You'll remember we defined bracha, blessing is not having much, it's experiencing much. Having what you need, finding everything you need and more from what you've got, however little that may be. So people tend to think of abundance as necessarily meaning how much one has. No, it's just having more than you need, which can mean, sometimes it means lots of things, because you need lots of things, but very often it doesn't. It means being able to get a lot from lots of things. Bracha is sometimes in reduced expenses, not always in increased revenue. It doesn't help a whole lot if you earn an extra $2,000 and you have $5,000 of medical expenses that month. And then you think, gee, had a good business month, made an extra $2,000. Wasn't it a pity I had to spend it on? No, it's not a pity. You didn't have a good business month. You had a bad business month because your expenditure exceeded your revenue gain. But they just have nothing to do with one another. Well, they've got nothing to do with each other if you're a Western compartmentalized person. But if you're a universal person who looks at your life as a whole, then of course they have to do with one another. There's one God, there's one universe, there's one world, there's one source of revenue, there's one flow of revenue. So if it went out the one side, came in the one side and went out the other side, so that doesn't mean anything. That's not bracha. Bracha might be, you know what, I made $1,000 less this month than I usually do, but my expenses were nothing. I don't know what happened this month. I managed on so little. That's bracha. That's unbelievable bracha. Bracha doesn't have to be measured in how much more you've got in terms of the measurables. It's in the gap between your needs and what you've got and what you're able to experience and draw out of life and what you've got. And that was the idea of bracha, because we were talking about the anatomy of a bracha. You make all these brachas, you make 100 brachas a day. A man makes 100 brachas a day, and a woman makes a few less than that, depending on how much he does. A man makes about 100 brachas a day. And each bracha, you're interacting with this idea, with this concept. Now, really, we need to go back into our specific bracha, which is on page 18. And now we're going to come into that's abundance. Two people can manage on one sudu. There's not abundance only. What is shared sudu? Yeah, the fact that two people can work with one sudu, that's double worker. That's a different way of looking at the world, isn't it?
You said that it is an indication of our daily lives. Is it possible to understand, if you need to understand, how that follows? Why does that work?
No, you need to experience it. Why do you want to understand how it works? Experience it. You won't believe it anymore if I explain to you how it works. You'll only believe it when you feel it. So experiment. The purpose of this year is to learn by experimentation. Only believe what you feel. Don't believe anything I tell you. Just try what I tell you and believe it when it works. If it doesn't work, don't believe it. Drop it. I wouldn't want you to stick with anything you tried and didn't work. Unless you want it to persist. The question is how long you try until you drop it. But if you're doing it right, you should feel benefit immediately. Something. And as you get better and better, you should feel more and more, more benefit. I don't think you're going to finish
singing. I don't see where we are blessed in a tent. Baruch HaTah means you are the blessed one. You need a blessing. I'm not blessing you at all. But as you said, the liberating feeling because you blessed, you have got untold potential. Therefore, you can multi-shalim, multi-shalim, and all of those
right.
Things. The only time we actually say, and I'm not sure if he has understand it all, Baruch et Hashem, Baruch et Hashem, Hamdulillah. Then you're blessed, Hashem. But otherwise, all we're saying over here is you are the source of life, and therefore you can do all these things. These wonderful.
So stay with it. Stay with it there. That's our focus for the moment in any event. So stay with it there. That's we're addressing ourselves to the source of blessing and acknowledging that that is the source of blessing. We're standing in front of the source of blessing and we have the capacity to interact with it, with him. I'm going to give you the homework for this week now already because I'm going to have to tell you what you're going to need to do. And this is very, very fascinating. And it's going to be quite important that you notice that you actually document it. Make yourself a little note in this famous journal that you've now got by your bedside. So, go through the day and notice your coincidences and things like that, your vayikras and your vayakas. So use the same journal. And you must start reading these things because as we move down, there are going to be more and more things you're not doing. It's going to be hard to catch up afterwards. So the sooner you start getting into the disciplines, the more likely you are to actually use them. Is to actually notice your degree of success, what you're able to feel. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I know I'm asking a lot, and I know most of you won't be able to do all of it. So we'll work out what we can do and when we can do it. I'll give you the whole deal. The whole deal is, this is how it should be done. You need to take yourselves 20 minutes at least, just around sunset time, just after sunset time. And that has to be your meditation time. Now that's very hard in our lives. So you might only go through it once or twice this week, or you might be very disciplined, I'm going to do this, is really important, and this week, that time I'm putting aside and I'm stopping whatever I'm doing. Same as you stop to have a mitzvah, to have a mole, I'm stopping to do this. And you're going to do the meditation as we did it last time. So you get into the breathing rhythm, you bring your mind all the time back to feeling the breathing. It's not thinking about it, you're not thinking, you're using your mind to feel. That's the innovation, that's what's new to you. For those who haven't practiced meditation, is you're using your mind to feel, you're not using your mind to think. So all of your focus of attention is on the feeling of breathing, your nostrils, your chest expansion and contractions, and your abdomen expansion and contractions, wherever you want to do it, for all three areas. It's just physical feeling, and as your mind drifts elsewhere, you bring your mind back to that feeling, and you just keep coming back that there should be nothing else going on in your life at that time except awareness of the breathing, just as there was nothing else but the razor. And you're eating the raisin, so there's nothing else in your life at that time but the breathing. And then when you're very calm, when you've actually stilled your mind, and that can take, and if you are a regular practitioner of meditation in whatever form, it will take you 3 or 4 minutes on a good day. If you're not, it could take 15 or 20 minutes. And that's okay. The next part of it won't have to take you long. And it can take anywhere in between that. When you get to a point where you actually still, if you're actually still, you're actually quieting down, the noise is gone, your mind is not thinking all sorts of things, you're not tomorrow, you're not yesterday, you're not an hour ago, you're not half an hour's time, you're not. You're right in the present moment. At that time, feel the energy of dusk. Remember we said last week that there's an energy to night time, there's an energy to day time. You've been feeling your breathing. Use the same capacity now to feel the energy of the evening. Now, you might feel different things. Everybody will feel different things. Doesn't matter what you feel. Some might feel fear, and some might feel mystery, and some might feel romance, and some might feel a tingling thing on earth. Whatever, however you feel it. Think of the darkness around you. Think of the coming darkness of the sun setting, of darkness coming. Think of evening. Think of darkness. Try and feel the movement into the night. So if you're not conscious just of yourself breathing, you're conscious of yourself surrounded by nothing but the coming of night. And again, I'm giving you the full exercise, and I understand that only some of you will do all of it. Hopefully some of you will do all of it. The same thing in the morning, after sunrise. So it might require a little bit of rescheduling if you want to take it seriously, to do the same thing. And sunrise this week is a little bit later than it was last week. I'm not sure, arrange that very carefully. And at sunrise, a little bit before sunrise, you're in the time of sunrise. Do exactly the same and feel the coming of a different energy. What we're trying to do is live this bracha. What does this bracha say? Remember, we've established already that this first bracha is intuition. It's not about intellect. And what is the intuition? You, God, Hashem Rakeinu, King of the world, are the source of bracha. And what is the first manifestation of your bracha is that you've given the intuitive intellect the capacity to distinguish between day and night. And what you want to know is, are you able to do that? Because that's the beginning of intuition. If you can distinguish the difference between the energy of the day and the energy of night, you're in touch. And women are going to find this easier than men. Which is why women don't have to keep the mitzvahs that are tied to time, because women are more naturally attuned to cycles than men. Men tune up. And this tunes you back in again. So you start feeling a different energy, and the purpose of this exercise is to notice the difference. So then in your journal that night, you'll just comment on the differences. In the evening, I felt this, not what you thought, not interested in what you thought. Don't want a shiur when you come back. And we don't want essays in your journal. We just want little single words that describe a feeling. I felt the emotions or the physical feelings that you felt, or the energy that you sensed, that you felt, and maybe you felt nothing, and then you'll just say, felt nothing. I know it was good meditation, felt the breathing, but felt nothing else. What you want to try and check into is, are you developing a capacity to intuit a different energy in the night time from the energy you intuit in the daytime? Now, we're still not finished. There's an additional component to this exercise. This exercise could be very life-changing. And it's not something you're going to do for the rest of your life, but when you know that you know how to do it, you'll do it when you need to. And it will be able to bring you back into a beautifully centered place. There's a reflection that goes with each meditation. So you've now got into the breathing mode, you've stilled yourself, you've silenced the noise and clatter, you've silenced your mind, you're completely calm and at peace, and your breathing is now much more natural, it's not so deep in and out, you hardly feel your breathing, it's just there. And now you're turning that attention of feeling into your immediate surroundings, but the energy around you, not the things around you, the sounds around you, the light, the eyes could be open or closed, just depending, whatever you find easier. And you're now intuiting the night. Let's start with the evening one. At the end of that, when you felt something about the evening, there's going to be a reflection, which is a continuation of the meditation process. So now what we're going to do is we're going to meditate in the siddur. which in Eastern technology, in Eastern terminology, would be, we're going to use the siddur as a mantra. But it's not a, it's not going to be a mantra as such. It's going to be a very, very deep capacity to reflect. So here I want you to open on the most beautiful bracha on page 256. Now, this is how, and whether you've daven Ma'ariv already, or you're going to daven Ma'ariv, or you never daven Ma'ariv, it doesn't make a difference. What we're learning to do is to use the siddur as a tool of awakening. Look at that bracha, the last five lines of page 256. And I'm going to read it in the Hebrew, and I'm going to translate it myself, which might differ somewhat from the English translation that you've got there, which doesn't matter, and you'll see why I translate it the way I do. And even now, while we're reading it together, while we're reflecting on it, try and picture it. This is not a, let's not analyze it. This is not a Gemara text. This is Tefillah. And one of the problems is that we often use Tefillah either as a mechanical routine, time to daven Ma'ariv. That's why that evening I said, please, daven Ma'ariv. We've got to learn how to daven Ma'ariv. We've got to break the old habits. We either make it into a mechanical routine, or we study it. And Ma'ariv, davening is not that. Davening is not a routine, and davening is not a study. Davening is a meditation. Davening is a reflection. Davening is about feeling something. That's what it is. And that takes time, that takes effort, and that takes practice. So look at this beautiful bracha. This is the evening bracha. This is the reflection on the evening. So you can say this during your 20-minute period or immediately after your 20-minute period on the evening. So again, Baruch Atah Hashem Eloheinu Melech Haolam, which we no longer need to translate, we know exactly what that means. Asher Bidvaro. Now think of this artistically. Think of a picture being painted. Don't analyze it. Asher Bidvaro. This sort of blessing, of abundance, of limitlessness, this God, the God who I felt when I was breathing, and the God who holds me accountable for my actions, who happens to be the same God. The removal, that silent one, the Echad, that God is where existence is, not in me, God, existence is in God. Asher Bidvaro, who by his word, or by a word from him, Ma'arir Aravim, I will translate as blends evenings. That's what the word Ma'arir means. Ma'arir means blend. From Lahit La'arai, to mix, to blend, to harmonize. Who harmonizes evenings. Who blends evenings. Are we looking at an evening like a wine connoisseur looks at a beautiful glass of wine? What's the taste that are blended into it? The flavors that are blended into it, the aromas and fragrances that are blended into it. And he's appreciating the uniqueness of this particular glass of wine. That's how he's relating this. Every evening is completely different. But what's different about it? The blend. The blend of color, of sounds, of feelings, of atmosphere. We don't notice it. Say that we gulp wine down like we gulp water down, we're not going to enjoy the wine. Wine needs to be savored the way we enjoyed the Rosen last week. That's how you enjoy a glass of wine. An evening needs to be savored like a glass of wine. And I share big bottle, God creates that blend just with a word. If you've ever had the experience of watching a musical conductor teach how he conducts, because the lay audience doesn't usually get what nuances a slight movement of a finger or a hand or an expression on a face brings about in the way the piece is played. The blend which creates the symphony is sometimes bidvaro, is sometimes a word from the composer, just putting a note in a particular place, a pause in a particular place, changing a rhythm, changing a piece. an instruction, one word from the composer, so the whole atmosphere changes. That's God the composer. That's God the conductor. Just a word from him. And the flowers start coming in, and the sun starts changing, and the colors start developing, and the wind comes up. That's blending in evening. But Chokhmah Potar Sharim, with wisdom, he opens gates. I'm going to explain that to you. Here we're going to move into the intellectual arena for a moment. I'm going to explain to you what that means. Then we'll come back to the emotive one. The very first paragraph of the Talmud. I imagine that the Talmud is the sum total of Jewish knowledge. This is all, and embodied in this is all of truth and all of knowledge. The very first paragraph. From what time can you daven Shema in the evening? Is the question. Very technical question. From what time can you daven Maariv? Just wait a minute. The answer is quite peculiar. The answer is not from 6 o'clock in the evening. The answer is not even from sunset or from nightfall. What is the answer? From the time that the Kohanim, the priests, can begin to eat their truma. That's what it is. Well, the truma is your sharing your abundance with the Kohanim. Now, to get a glimpse of what a Kohanim is. Today is a good day to get a glimpse of what a Kohen is. And I'm sorry we once again have to draw from the non-Jewish world. I'm not sorry because there's nothing wrong with it. I'm just sorry that we need it. But a lot of what has been exposed of this last Pope's life, leaving aside that he wasn't Jesus, the spiritual side, the intelligent side, the dedication to God, the connectedness with people, the sanctity, the dignity, that's a Kohen. That's what a Kohen is meant to be. Except from living a Jewish life, living halakha, living in the Jewish alignment, the Beit HaMikdash, and doing his rituals of the Beit HaMikdash in the same way Lahavdil that the Pope does his in the Vatican. But that's a Kohen. And unlike the Hasidic practice of Shirayim, where the Rebbe shares his food with people, we share our food with a Kohen. Every person gives a portion of what they eat, a portion of what they have, a portion of their abundance to the Kohen. If the Kohen doesn't work, the Kohen is dedicated to the temple service, so he lives by the truma. But he's only allowed to eat that truma in the state of absolute purity. And what the Christian church doesn't show is that the Pope is not always pure, because their whole image of purity is kind of that you get to a point and you kind of stay there, like Jesus did. We don't have that. We're up and we're down, and we're sometimes there and we're sometimes back, and we have mechanisms to lift ourselves up when we come down because we're human. And therefore we don't have in the whole Tanakh a being who never sinned. We don't have such an idea. We would have no pride in such an idea. It's foreign to us. Of course we sin. Our struggle is how we deal with sin, how we manage sin, how we recover from sin. That's what the Torah is all about. So a Kohen can't always eat the truma. Sometimes he's not spiritually pure enough. And various things could have happened to cause him to become impure. The law then is, he needs, depending on what kind of impurity, he either has to go to the mitzvah, or he has to have the paragum, or the water of the red heifer, sprinkled upon him, which is what was just read about this last Shabbat. So, and sometimes you have to wait 7 days before that happens, sometimes 3 days, there's a whole lot of things that happen. Let's say he's now gone through all of that, waited the time, fixed what was wrong, he's dipped into the mixer, or he's had the paradigma sprinkled on him, still not enough. He then has to wait until nightfall before he can eat the truma. Why? What still has to be done? He's done, the ritual is finished. Why wait until nightfall? The father of the Avnei Nezer, a Hasidic dynasty, explains the connection that even though during that day he cleansed himself, he started that day unclean. And until a new day starts, you actually don't get rid of those remnants. It's not just the ritual that cleanses you. The newness of a new day, and don't forget, in our lives, nighttime is the beginning of the day, not the morning. A new day starts in the evening. And by the way, as you're doing these meditations, you will find your evening much more meaningful if you see them not as the end of the day, but as the beginning of the day. We don't sleep because we're tired. We sleep so as to have energy for the next day. The day is finished in the afternoon. You don't have to sleep. Your day is over. The first thing you do in preparation for the next day is sleep, which has mystical sort of things and physical reasons, but it's a different orientation. It's not, what a day is when you get into bed, I'm finished. That's not what it is. So if you start my new day, evening, let me go to marriage, let me say the Shema, let me spend some time with my family, let me learn a bit of Torah, let me do some meditating and reflecting of my life, let me plan tomorrow a little bit, and now let me take some rest so that I have the energy to face tomorrow with strength. So it's the beginning of an upward cycle, not a running down cycle. And therefore, the evening is the beginning, is a new period of time, and as with so many things, if you want to start a diet, when do you start? Tomorrow. Doesn't matter. You decide you want to start studying for your exam, you'll start tomorrow. You're going to implement some kind of new program, you'll start tomorrow. That's right. That's not wrong. The fact that today's already has a momentum that was initiated by forces other than the one you're initiating now. It's very difficult to turn that around in the middle. So you wait until the day is over and you say, right, now there's a new energy, I will initiate this day with some new undertakings. And so there are less overs of tumor, of impurity, even after the Kohen has been to the mikveh, has been to the parah, and he's done the whole thing, it's still left over until nightfall comes. Now you can start a new day. Now you're ready. In the same way he explains, when you say Shema in the morning, you're meeting God, you're interacting with God, you're aligning Hashem and Elokeinu, you're getting the Echad idea, you're listening, you're hearing all of these good things, and by the evening, when the new day starts, the effect of that is worn off. So just as the Kohen can't eat Truma until the new day has started, because the old day still has the origins of the old day, so you have to say Shema at the first opportunity of the new day, because the effect of your morning Shema has worn off. And we need to understand that. That's really important to understand, that things wear off over the cycles of time. It's not just how many hours. Something even that you started at 5 o'clock in the afternoon can be worn off by 7, because 7 is no longer the same day as 5. And therefore we often talk about that there are things that we need every day. We need nourishment, the same as we need food every day. We need nourishment. We need nourishment of our souls. We need nourishment of ourselves. We need to encourage one another. We need to compliment one another. We need to encourage one another. It doesn't help saying, I told you yesterday that I loved you. I told you yesterday that you were very special. It doesn't help. It wears off. And it wears off very quickly. It wears off as the night comes. And that's what the Talmud starts with. The very first paragraph of the Talmud is, energy wears off every night and every morning. Because it's a new night and a new day, and it has to be reinstituted. There needs to be a rhythm with which energy comes. You don't have a natural carryover. You've got to reintroduce it the next day. And that's why we know from our own lives, you do something 4 days in a row, and the fifth day you don't do it. The sixth day you don't pick up where you were the fifth day, the fourth day. You start again. You've broken the cycle. Because there hasn't been continuity. It's been lost during the day you didn't do it. And it's like that with almost everything. It needs renewal every day. So let's now go back to our poetic image of the evening in the middle of the second line. But Chochmah with wisdom, Potach Shearim at nighttime. This is not about closing gates. This is about opening gates, new opportunities in the nighttime. Because now you can say Shema again, you can reintroduce new energies into your day, you can realign and refocus yourself. The nighttime is not a time for running down. And that's kind of the time for building up. It's potach shearim, doors open, gates open. You're more intuitive at night. You understand things better at night. You're more in touch at night. There are a lot of openings that take place, and we're aware of that. Uvitzlunah mishanei itim. And with genius, God changes times. Night is not the same as day, and day is not the same as night. And today is not the same as yesterday, and tonight is not the same as tomorrow. everything is different. And you've got to be tuned into those differences to see the uniqueness of tonight. What's different about tonight? In what way is it different from last night? What do I feel about tonight? What are the sounds of tonight? What are the feelings of tonight? What are the emotions of tonight? What are the energies of tonight? To find the uniqueness. Machalit of Manim, and he changes times, seasons, periods. And he moves the stars. You don't even have to go further than that. You might only want to use one of those phrases or two of them as part of the reflection. But use the Siddur if you find it helpful. This piece is part of your evening reflection. So now you've silenced yourself, stilled yourself, tuned into the night, to the energy of the night, the feeling of the night, and now in a poetic way, feel these words. Feel, hear the word of God. God the conductor, God the composer, putting together. You have the opportunity to do this in a place where you can see the evening, then that's the better. You have a bit of a view of the evening where you can see the sky, and you can see the clouds, and you can see the sunset, so much the better. And if you can't, feel it, you know what it's like, feel it. And the morning one is just as brilliant. The morning one is on page 84. So a slightly different reflection you use in the morning. 84. And you can do it in English, you don't have to do it in Hebrew. Use the Art Scroll translation if you wish, if you remember the way I've translated it, that's fine. Once again, Baruch in the middle of the page, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, we've got the opening of every bracha, the anatomy of the bracha is the same. And now, look at these words. Yotzer Or Uvorei Choshech. What does that mean? What is Yotzer? This is talking about God the artist. So we've got the ninth one is God the composer and the conductor. And this is creating harmony, in the night time creating harmony, and the winemaker image, all of those images. This is God the artist. Yotzer Or, he forms light. Uborei Choshech, that he creates darkness. What does that mean? How does he form light and how does he create darkness? Well, he forms light. What is the source of light? The very first source of light. Where did light come from? What is light? Light is energy. Where does energy come from? God. So does God have to create energy? No, God is energy. So it doesn't say borei lo, borei o. It doesn't say God creates light. God forms light. He molds it. He models it. He doesn't reveal it all at once. If he revealed all of his light, then we wouldn't survive. We would have no capacity to survive God's revelation of light. So he's your prayer. He forms it in a way that we can handle it. And so the light that we see, this is now the morning running, you've got the sense of energy coming. You're linking the energy of light and the warmth that you're beginning to feel in the daytime to the energy of God himself. That's where it comes from. But don't think that the night that's just gone is just something negative. That's something God actually creates. Because night creates a completely different emotion from daytime. And we get those emotions in the words of King David in the Psalms. Really, and we say it every Shabbos. Lahagid baboker chasdecha. In fact, tradition has it that this psalm, this particular poem, was authored by Adam, by Odom HaRishon, the first man, not by David. Lahagid baboker chasdecha. In the daytime, in the morning, we sense God's kindness. I'm awake, I'm healthy, I can breathe, I can get out of bed, I can go about my work. Things are happening, the world hasn't come to an end. In the morning, the emotion we feel is energy, optimism, openness. That's what we feel in the morning. And in the night time, the emunasecha balelot, trust in you in the night time. Now you can't see in the night, you don't know what's happening, there's a little bit of fear, there's the unknown. So to create those two opposites, to appreciate God's presence, that's the daytime. To develop trust even when you can't see God, that's nighttime. And you have to live by both things. There are times when you feel God, there are times when you don't feel Him. and we have to operate with the same kind of stability in both situations. And each daytime creates a certain feeling, nighttime creates another feeling. So these are some of the things you reflect on when you say, Yoseh Or Vorei Choshech, Voseh Shalom, and he creates peace, wholeness. Shalom comes from the word shalom, which means wholeness. Out of what does it create the wholeness? Out of the contrast of night and day. It creates, you need both. Shalom is not the absence of tension. That's not shalom, that's nothingness. Shalom is the resolution of tension, the management of tension. So you've got these vast poles of energy, night and day, light and dark, and God creates the capacity for shalom, for shlemut, for peace, for wholeness, to be experienced by managing these two different emotions, uvareis hakol. And in that, through night and day, God creates everything. Everything is an outcome of that. Time is an outcome of that. On, off. The whole digital system, the whole binary system is a result of that. On, off. The emotion of emunah and chesed, the clarity of God and the trust in God. Everything else that is created out of the tension of energy and absence of energy. Energy and absence of energy. Just in different proportions and different paces, everything is created out of God. So in the morning when you're reflecting, you're seeing the emergence of the energy of the daytime and everything that results from that as part of that moment of dawn. So these are things you can use to help you. And if you do that, if you find these helpful, then the Siddur starts becoming, instead of just a kind of word with your mate in order to say you've done chakras, the Siddur actually becomes a tool to guide the reflexive process. And then when you're done, you say it again. Meanwhile, just learn to use the Siddur. And that way you'll be giving meaning to that first bracha. By the end of the week, you'll say this bracha with a completely different meaning. I know how to discern the difference between daytime and nighttime. I've felt it. I've intuited it. I've translated it into emunah and chesed. I've felt the different energies. I've understood where it comes from. It means something else to me. So this morning bracha, if you then say every morning, this you should then say for the rest of your life every morning. Once you've mastered this and you really have felt it, this bracha should become part of your morning routine in a slow, reflective way to say, and there are times when you'll sit at the sunset and you'll go through the process, and there are times when you'll be up early in the morning and you'll go through that process, and you'll measure what it does for you. If it does nothing for you, you don't do it, you'll drop it, and that's okay. If it does nothing for you, that's just it's not important for you right now, and that's fine. But if it does do something for you, it will be something very valuable for you to hold on to and to use. And when you say these pieces of the Siddur, you'll either, when you say them, you'll feel these things, or you'll use these pieces of the Siddur as reflective tools during these meditative moments and during these meditative times. There's one more element to the project. So, we're on to meditation in the evening. Meditation one's a huge one, I know. It's demanding an awful lot. Meditation in the evening, meditation in the morning, feeling, sensing the evening, the energy of the sound, the everything of the evening time, the everything of the morning time, reflecting, possibly using as tools these two paragraphs from the Siddur, the morning paragraph and the evening paragraph. A wonderful thing would be, and this is, if you feel like it, but it could be something enormously powerful, if after having done this for a period of time, towards the end of the week or over the weekend, you can find a quiet hour or two. And you can, once again, cast yourself off from the world, store yourself, and get yourself into the feelings you had during the week when you did this. And express them. Express them in a few words. Express them in a line of poetry. Express them, if you've got some crayons or paints, you might want to paint them. What did you feel? What is night time? Night and day, what was it here? You might do one that just expresses night, if that was the thing that impacted on you most deeply. Or you might do one which is just the dawn one, or you might do one which is both, or you might be two. And start learning how to not only feel things, but to actually access what you felt and put it out there. Let us share it when you come back. If there's anybody who comes back and wants to share it, that would be beautiful. But you don't have to. It's just for yourself to actually look at it and say, my goodness, that's something I actually felt. And there it is. It's in a few words. It's in a description. And not an intellectual analysis. This is not about a thesis. This is about poetry and art. So it's just the use of adjectives, the description of feelings, of sounds, of energies, of whatever, in either color or words. Because those are the ways you know. If you know how to do it in music, fine, compose a symphony. But those are the only ways we know how to express ourselves emotionally. And actually take it from something that was previously completely locked away for us. It's there. There's nothing you're talking about that isn't there. It's there every night and every morning. It's there for us. Like the rosary. We just move through without noticing because we're too busy. We're very, very busy. We're too busy to live. That's really what we mean. We're just too busy to live. Sorry, God, you gave me life. I was just too busy. Okay? That's how we want to live, and that's how we live. What we're trying to do is to break that. And to say, that's not what God gave us life for. Busyness is just a means of being able to sustain life. But what it's about is life, not busyness. And this is life. When we start being able to connect to the world around us, and to connect to God's rhythms, and to connect to God's world, and to see the artistry and the beauty, and to see that what you want to do is to sustain it. It's not about thinking. You want to feel something inside you in the morning. You want to feel something inside you in the evening. Let's pause there, because then I'm going to introduce us to the next three brachot as part of tonight as well. But let's just pause there, because that deals with the all of that. These last 3 weeks have been the first brachot. And we begin to get some kind of understanding of what's in this book. This is it.
You mentioned that we talked about right and dark energy and the absence of energy. Isn't the nighttime but if the absence of energy isn't there something substantive about night?
You'll tell me next week. So I'm going to tell you what it is. What it is for me is different from what it is for you. I'm interested in you experiencing something that it means to you. Then we can check if you're off the wall. Then we'll have to say, that's crazy. But just this is about just getting your own. Don't worry about what it's supposed to be. I don't know what it's supposed to be. It's different for everybody. It's different for you today from what it'll be in a month's time or in a year's time. It's where you are. What it is. How do you experience it? How do you feel it? And in what way does it give meaning to these words? All that's common about all of us is we all say these words. And we all say them every morning. Or supposed to say them every morning. That's the only supposed to pass. What you feel when you say them, that varies from every person and varies every day. But the question is, do you know how to feel anything about them? Or are they said without feeling?
Well, it
might be the absence of day, but the capacity to be absent is the creation of night, and that has all sorts of ramifications. The fact that you can be absent as a parent, the fact that you can be absent as a manager, as a teacher, there are times when you need to withdraw a little bit too. Not always being present. Sometimes you want to be absent to leave space for other people to explore and to find and to discover. So the idea of contraction, which is the idea of tinsum and Kabbalah, God's capacity, as brilliant as he is in the literal sense of the word, to contract himself, to leave us space. If we don't, it's like parents who are overbearing and their children get married and they don't leave them space to develop their own, to make their own mistakes. God leads us to make mistakes. That's part of Choshech. Choshech is the confusion of darkness. But if there wasn't confusion, if it was always bright lights on, then we wouldn't grow and develop. So you need, what was created was the capacity to contract to the point of darkness, which creates confusion, and in that confusion is discovery. Right. And you wouldn't know the people. There would be no light without the darkness, because there wouldn't be contrast.
Yeah. How do you, at this level, I have all those problems, so honestly, even if I wanted to really stay still up, you know, I have something to do, so then I get into reading one thing and, you know, really experiencing meditation or whatever you, you know, I hate the word meditation because it puts a mindset or
reflection.
A cultural projection of feelings on it. You can't say it too well. There's too many. It takes too long and being positive. If you say, if you do this to one point where you're really experiencing this, you're talking about an incredible experience. It's an incredible amount of energy. And what have you been seeing through a lot? Just, you know, I'll never forget this session.
Let me catch the idea. I guess what you're saying, and everybody feels the same thing. You're not unique in that, I'm sorry to tell you. It's most people find difficult to fill out. And what you need to compare it to is somebody who goes to a very beautiful restaurant and says, gee, look at this menu. I mean, if we eat everything on the menu, how long are we going to be here? This is just not possible. And you're not meant to eat everything on the menu. What am I meant, just to pick one? No, you're meant to read the whole menu slowly and carefully and eat one, choose one. And tomorrow you can come back to the restaurant and you can try another one. So this is a menu. You have to read the whole thing. You have to read the whole thing, but just eat one. But just eat one. So I'm teaching you some. There are some days you'll, this is the one you'll choose. There are some days you'll choose something else. Davening is a menu. And you're quite right. You can only enjoy, you can only fully imbibe one part of it. And you choose each day which is the part that talks to you, which is the part you want to focus on, and the rest you read through like a menu. That's how we're going. Otherwise, of course, it's too much. It can't be meaningful. Let's spend a few minutes of introduction to the next class. When I decided to either give the series or to write it, it's the next three brachot that made me have question very carefully whether I wanted to or not. The next three brachot that we thank God for not making me a non-Jew, for not making me a slave, and for not making me a woman. And how are we going to work this, and what does this mean, and how does it function, and how am I going to not get into trouble, and all of that stuff. Too much. Well, this is just a menu. You just read some parts and then you move on. So this part we're just skipping for this evening. Is that okay? Let's look at the logical construction of where we're moving. So let us say we've now done this. We're now post this week. We've been doing this for several weeks. We've been practicing. Because ideally, that's what I would do. I wouldn't move beyond this. We would stay here, and next week we would talk about how it's going and get some ideas of how to learn from each other and do it a little bit better. And so we've actually got it. We're all doing it. And we would move on to the next one. But that's not how we're going to work. But assuming that we now are getting this, we're actually intuiting day and night, we're feeling things. Sunset means something else, nighttime means something else to us, daytime means something else to us. When we say this brachai, we get quite excited about it, we're moved by it. When we say those two brachot, the evening one and the morning one that we learned, we're moved by that, it creates a feeling, it stirs us in an artistic sort of way. And we're finding we're beginning to feel things, but this is what should happen. You should start becoming generally more intuitive during the day. If you did this every day, the amount of time that I'm talking about, 20 minutes in the morning, 20 minutes in the night, meditating, reflecting, you will start getting much more intuitive during the day in every area. So let's say that's happening. What's the next thing? We're now talking about awakening. So I've started to awaken my intuition, become intuitive about night and day, the most obvious things, but they're not obvious intuitively, they're obvious to our eyes. Now we've turned them into an intuitive thing, the biggest contrast, night and day, light and dark. I can now intuit them. Fantastic. I'm beginning to awaken. What's the next thing I want to explore? So now I've got my kind of surroundings. At least I know it's daytime. Wow, good, clever. I know it's daytime. I know it's nighttime. Next thing, what do I need to know? Who am I? My next question. Or more important, what am I? What am I? Or more important even than that, what am I not? Which is where the delineation. What am I not? If we focus on what I am, then we limit ourselves. Who says you're only that? Aren't you more than that? It's not possible for us to define who we are and not limit ourselves. It's far easier to say who we're not. We understand who we're not, and that's okay. I remember when I was much younger, and I went to see a doctor about my feet, and he said, "Got some bad news for you," he said. "We can make you a bit more comfortable, but you will never be able to join the Royal School of Ballet." And I remember being depressed for at least 10 days after that. Not because I had any kind of sense of wanting to join the Royal School of Ballet, but it was the first time I had been told there is something you cannot do and will never ever be able to do, no matter what. That can't be done. That was an incredible shock. But then, what I did, the way I got out of my depression was I said, well, let me define myself by saying, I am a person, the only thing, whose only thing he cannot do is join the Royal School of Ballet. That's fantastic. That defines me. So let's, what becomes important is to know what we're not. And there's three areas that define what we're not. Our spirituality, our freedom, and our sexuality. And that's what those three brachot are. I'm not a goy. Now, goy is a very good word to use, although it has become tedious to have all sorts of funny meaning. What does the word goy mean?
Nation.
So what am I saying when I say, I thank God for not making me a nation, or a member of a nation? I thank God for not being defined through my secular national affiliation. I'm not an American. That's not what defines me. I'm not a South African. I'm not French. Thank God for not making me an American. That's what this book means. Thank God for not making me a South African. That's not what defines me. I'm much bigger than that. I'm not defined by my national affiliation. Not at all. But that's where I live. I have certain responsibilities. It's where I pay my taxes. But it doesn't define me in any way at all. That's what that was saying. And thank God for not making me a slave. Yes, because in Israel, you're also not defined by nationality. You're not defined as a citizen of Israel. You're defined as a Jew. There's no such thing as Israeli citizenship in Israel. And that's why every Jew is entitled to Israeli citizenship, because the two are synonymous. Which is why the Israeli, the Supreme Court of Israel, has just gone and blown the whole system by saying that it doesn't matter how you convert, but even if somebody just raised a wand over you and says, now you're a Jew, you can become an Israeli citizen, which means all the Filipinos and all the others living in Israel can easily become Israeli citizens if they want to. They've just broken that tradition of the alignment of being Jewish and being Israeli. There's no such thing as being an Israeli citizen. Technically it is, but not spiritually. So the So, thank God for not giving me my identity through nationhood, but through something else. So who play what us? Lots of possibilities what us. Figure out what us. But it's not God. That's not what I am. So when we talk about he's a God, what we really mean is a person who is secularly defined. That's what a God is. Now, in the old days, that meant non-Jews. Today it doesn't mean that anymore. There are lots of non-Jews who are not goyim in terms of that definition, and there are lots of Jews who are. So this doesn't just mean thank God for making me Jewish. It doesn't say that. Thank God for making me a Jew. And making me a Jew is not necessarily something that God would say. Thank you God for not making me a being defined by nationhood. Thank God for not making me a slave. Which is a focus on my freedom to choose how I am impacted on and how I impact. We'll go into that a little bit more deeply next week. And then thank God for not making me a woman. It doesn't mean anything to say thank God for making me a man. What is a man? Every man is different. What does it mean? It doesn't mean anything. But one thing I know for sure, I'm not a woman. That's what I know. That defines me. That delineates me. More than defines me, it delineates me. Now, you know, it doesn't say here, one of the things it does not say is thank God for not making me a homosexual. Why not? Well, even if he makes people that way, it's not. That's not what delineates people. Well, people are delineated by three factors. And sexuality doesn't mean homosexuality. Sexuality means male, female. Go means defined by nationhood, defined by other things. Evid means free to impact and be impacted as we choose, or not being free to do so. a secular society has created delineation by sexual preference. A person is a homosexual, is a homosexual. That doesn't become the delineation. A person is not delineated by the size of his muscles, a person is not delineated by his physical strength, is not delineated by the color of his hair or her hair. That's not what delineates people. There are only three delineations, and we function, we find our identity within those delineations. All of this we'll discuss in a little bit greater detail next week, and we'll move on to the next bracha, but I just want to spend a few moments on the woman's bracha. So why doesn't the woman say, thank God for not making me a man? Why does she say, she'asani kirtzono, he made me according to his will, as English translators? How do we understand that? So she's delineating herself not by what she is not. She's delineating herself by what she is. So nationhood is by the negative, delineating by negative. Freedom is delineating by negative. I don't thank God for making me free, because maybe I'm not free. Maybe. But I thank God for not making me a slave so that I can be free if I choose. Thank God for not making me a goy, and that doesn't say thank God for making me a spiritual person, a religiously connected person. Maybe I'm not that. But thank God for giving me that option, for not making me a goy. Thank God for not making me a woman. And then thank God for making me kirtzono, making me the woman says, making me according to his will. What have we just done in the first bracha? What have we worked on? And what have we built? Intuition. Is intuition a masculine or a feminine quality?
Feminine.
A feminine quality. So the important phase now for a man is to say, yes, I'm accessing my intuition, but that doesn't make me a woman. I have certain masculine qualities which I need to retain. And that means I can access the femininity in me, and I can access the masculinity in me. But I remain a man. A woman doesn't have to say that after she's just worked on intuition, because that's not counter to who she is. We've just been working on maturing as soon as possible. What does she say? I've got intuition already. I'm good at that. That's one of the things I'm strong at. And she says, she'asani kirtzono. There's an interesting parallel phrase in Pirkei Avos. Know which one I'm thinking of? Asei ritzoncha kirtzono. Align your will with his will. This is one of the advice that Pirkei Avos gives us. Today, in order that he will align your will with his will. So there's being alignment of wills. And there are ways to do that, and a little bit of what we touched on already in the last 2 weeks. How you actually, if you will what God wills, then God will give you what you will. But if you will what God doesn't will, then you can will as long as you want, and it won't happen. So you've got to learn to tune in to God's will. What do you need to do that? Intuition. Look at the phrase the woman uses. She'asani kesona. He's made me aligned with his will. That's what she says. I don't have to develop the intuition to align with his will. I get it. That's what being a woman is. Now, of course, today not everybody is a woman is fully in touch with all of that, and we're living in a mixed up world. But if we're trying to get back to our essences, the man is saying, yes, I'm developing intuition, but I'm not a woman. That's what defines me. I'm a man capable of intuition. The woman says, Shatani Kusama, God made me with my will aligned with his will. I have a natural ability to tune into God's will, and that's why the Gemara says that the Bino Yaseya issue, that the woman has a capacity for higher levels of intuitive intellect than a man has. That's part of what being feminine is. So we will go into these into greater depth next week. All I want to do at this time is show the transition from opening up intuition into delineating identity in those three particular areas, in the area of nationhood, freedom, and sexuality, because all of those three touch on intuition. What happens if I am delineated, defined by my nationhood? What happens to my intuition? Don't stop being affected by the norms of the media. That stops, because if I want to be aligned, who am I aligning myself with? I'm aligning myself with the norms created by the society that defines me. So I've lost my freedom. That's the next one. And if I'm not intuiting, if I'm now being drawn into that, then I've lost everything. But with all that intuition that we're talking about, Shavasana Isha and Shavasana Kisana, so that's the fluidity of the brachot, the deeper meaning of these three brachot, as well as moving into the next one we'll do next week. Just a few moments of a few minutes of questions.
So why
are we
anticipating something? Why does a man not say Shasani Ishas?
Because that has nothing to do with what we've been talking about. Shasani Ish is a non intuitive being. Why would I thank God for making me non intuitive?
Okay, but then Shalom Asani Isha.
I can develop intuition without having been made into a woman, but I better develop it, is what we're saying. Thank God, now that I see I can develop intuition, I can thank God for not making me a woman, but if I couldn't develop intuition, why would I thank God for not making me a woman? All this would be closed to me.
So why not just thank God for allowing me to develop intuition, instead of not making me a woman?
I find it very interesting. Okay, well, the details we'll get into next week. Why doesn't say that clearly?
It's about intuition and intuition. It's about something else. I think it's important that we know the truth about it. So she has to be valid for
that. This thing is something that comes up again and over and over. It's probably one of the most provocative things.
I want to
figure it out. What's going on?
I picked up a book at the airport today, which I didn't find. Maybe it was a mistake. I should have bought it. It was actually written by a religious Christian. That most women would be interesting to know how women would take to it. But it talks about how to be a successful woman, not to a woman being a successful person, but how to be successful at being a woman and what that means. And some quite old-fashioned stuff. And I then, talking about coincidences, got an email on the plane, so this was within half an hour of looking at this book, by somebody saying, I've just picked up a book called, and I forget the name, I've got it somewhere, about a movement in the States, this is from somebody overseas, the woman, the Slaven, I think they called it, Slaven. Where a movement to say there has been so much equality and we've become so much like men that we actually have to get back to I need to see that before but there's an element in the dynamic, in the male field dynamic, which has been completely lost in the woman's pursuit of equality. And inequality there isn't. So these brachot are not going to be equal or opposite because they're designed to display a dynamic. So if he said, thank God for not making me a man, and she said, thank God for not making me a woman, and he said, thank God for not making me a man, that would be silly. Then what's that all about? There's a dynamic, and it is subtle. And it does need to be discovered. Of course it's subtle. And if he said, thank you for making me a man, and she said, thank you for making me a woman, that's also nothing. So what's better, to be a man or a woman? It's not about better or not better, it's about a dynamic.
You understand that as you're explaining it, I'm glad your presentation is the meaning of that language. I think the language itself is so dangerous that that's certainly includes to speaking it every day.
That danger to nothing. The Al Shasani God made me as well. Because the normal way it's translated is,
God.
Is it Shasani Isha or Shasani Kitsuno? Which is the more offensive one?
I can understand your resentment.
And then I said, what it says, well, read about Gloria. And she said, well, yeah, this one.
We'll discuss a whole lot of that in next week's discussion. And then we'll discuss a whole lot of that. But I think what we need to understand is that the starting point is radical difference between man and woman. Woman being superb intuitively and less. Now, woman, I'm saying using her femininity. The fact is, today, most women draw on heavily on their masculinity to be competent in the world in which they live. And that has all sorts of impacts, including homosexuality, not female homosexuality, male homosexuality, including broken marriages, including piles of singles all over the place, a con couple, the inability to connect. We can talk about all sorts of ramifications of what has happened by our having forced women to draw on their masculinity to cope. I was sitting, normally I put gas in my own car, but I was a passenger yesterday, and in front of us was an elderly woman stopping and filling her car with gas. And I looked at this coefficient. Fell to the practices, and I didn't say, you fill your car with gas, and I thought, but I just looked at it artistically, and it looked so sad. It looked so sad. An elderly woman gets out and says, it looks like a picture from Russia in communist times. That's what it looked like. Nobody to help her. Nobody to go, she should have said herself, and he's as much as somebody else is subservient to her. There's a whole element of what a woman is that is completely absent in our culture and in our society. And so I'll talk about it next week. I'm not afraid to talk about it, but you've got to realize I'm not going to be talking about American women. I'm going to be talking about the women God created. If we've obscured them, if we've mutilated them, and now they're saying, but this mutilated woman doesn't look anything like the one you're describing, nor does she want to be, that's fine. I'm not talking about mutilated women. Women that have been mutilated by society, as men have been mutilated by society. What these gospels are getting back are to the two beautiful creatures that God created, that are so different, and are meant to play such different roles, and to interact in such a unique way. That's what those gospels are about. So I'll do it on condition you empty the vessel before we come with this. Okay? If you're going to come with cracked vessels and other stuff in there, and you're going to put what I put in, and you're going to mix it up, and then it's all going to sit over, and you're going to get all upset, that's not going to work. So if you come with empty vessels, do half an hour of meditation before you even come, empty your mind, get rid of the silence, all the feminist stuff, get rid of all the preconceived ideas, all the paradigms, everything you've ever learned and thought about the topic, if you can rid yourself of all of that and look at it freshly and openly, then we can talk about it. But if I have to put layers over the junk, then we're not going to have anything sustainable. Okay.